preparing for Kabbalah Satorah. Now, preparing for Kabbalah Satorah, at first glance, is a very important matter to discuss with individuals who are not learning Torah all the time. But the present company are individuals who are spending so much of their time studying Torah, they also have to prepare for Kabbalah Satorah. Isn't that something for those who are not so learned? So in order to understand the amazing depth and the vast scope of Kabbalah Satorah, I decided to give one source sheet, which you can keep, which is a Tanchuma in Parshas Noach. Tanchuma in Parshas Noach tells us that there's a concept known as Torah Sheba'al Peh, which is fundamentally different than Torah Shebiksav. I'm paraphrasing, you can follow along up to line 3. Torah Shebiksav is only generalities, Torah Sheba'al Peh is particulars, and the Torah Sheba'al Peh is vast, and Torah Shebiksav is relatively small. Okay, so far so good. But if you look, because of that special nature of Torah Sheba'al Peh, at the 7th line, someone is looking for Oneg Olam, Tava Kovod Gedula of Olam Hazeh, will not be able to succeed in his quest to master the Torah Sheba'al Peh. He's too busy with his lusts, with his honor, with his greatness. Rather, as is very famous from Chazal, Zo satora odam ki yomus ba'ohel, someone who is meimis atzmo, of course doesn't mean literally, means he's willing to give up some of the pleasures of this world in order to master the Torah Sheba'al Peh. The kach darka shel Torah, as we know from the end of Avos, pas b'melach tochel, umay b'mesura tishte, v'yala oretz tishan, v'chay tzar tichye, uvatorah ata omel. Literally, you eat a small amount of bread, drink a measure of water, sleep on the floor, live a life of pain. Now, who in this room wants to accept upon himself such a life? We are not ascetics. We don't believe in asceticism. What I believe it means is you would be willing to do so. You don't have to do so. If you've been blessed with wealth, or even we'll call it a middle-class lifestyle, as most of us are, thank God, there's no need to sleep on the floor. And if you have enough money to buy more than a slice of bread and a cup of water, you're allowed to do so. But we should focus on the importance of the spiritual, of the studying of the Torah, even if it means you have to give up on some of the comforts of this world. And now we come to the punchline. V'shelo koras HaKadosh Baruch Hu brisim Yisrael el al HaTorah Sheba'al Peh. God created a covenant with us only on the Torah Sheba'al Peh, based on a verse in Sefer Shmos. What does it say? Ki al pi hadvarim o'ela karati t'chabris v'es Yisrael. Al pi. Doesn't say leman. Doesn't say bavur. Doesn't say biglal. Al pi. Torah Sheba'al Peh. She kosher lilmod. It's difficult. If anybody is learning Gemara and he found it difficult to learn Gemara this year, don't be surprised. Don't be upset, don't be disappointed, don't be discouraged. It's been predicted by our rabbis a long time ago. It is a difficult subject to master. But, here's the big but. Of course, yesh motzar gadol, shimishula lachoshek, sometimes you feel you're in the dark. But the end, rog o gadol, elu bali ha-talmud, Shara O Godol Shakarash Baruch Hu Meir Einayim. God will enlighten you. He will enlighten you in many areas of Torah. Most of you learned Baba Kama this year. Many of you will be learning Chula next year. Look at the contrast over here. Look carefully in the words of the Medrash. He'll enlighten you Be'isur Veheter B'tome V'tar, which means an important aspect of Torah Sheba'al Peh is to get to the bottom line, what's permissible, what's prohibited. We no longer have Tamei V'Tor, generally. But next year's limud will certainly focus more than in usual years on what is usur and what is mutter. And of course, aside from the importance of mastering Torah in this world, the reward in the next world, o'avav k'teis ha'shemesh b'gvurasa. Now we come to the question I want to discuss today, with all this background. The question is raised by Tosfos in Masechta Shabbos, and the Tanhuma asks exactly the same question. The question is as follows. You're probably familiar with the famous expression of the Gemara in Shabbos, on v'yisyatzu b'tachti sahar, a pasuk we're going to read on Sunday, Mitzvah Shem, the first day of Shavuos, in Parshas Yisro. Melamed shekof aleim HaKadosh Baruch Hu har kegigis. He held up the mountain like a tub over the head. And what did he say? Im tekalu es haTorah mutov. If you accept the Torah, great. Bim lav, and if not, shom tehek v'raschem. There you will be buried. There you will be buried. Which means that apparently we were only forced to accept the Torah. As a matter of fact, does anyone in this room know how the Gemara continues? Who knows the next line of the Gemara? Mikan modor rabba lo raisa. You know what the word modor means? A modor means an advanced disclaimer. You can put a disclaimer. I'll make a modor. You can possibly cancel even a get or a shtar. That's why in every get we say you have to cancel the modor. It's a modor rabba lo raisa. We never accepted the Torah willingly. Hashem held up the mountain over our heads. Yeah, it was not voluntary. So therefore, basically, we should not be obligated to keep the Torah. We never accepted it, says the Gemara. Who knows what the Gemara answers? Anyone know? No one knows the Gemara answers? Very good. Kibu v'kiblu. Hada kiblu when? Bimei? No. Achashverosh, as it says. Kimu v'kiblu ayahudim. Kimu mashe kiblu kvar. Wow. It's an amazing Gemara. It's an amazing Gemara. As a matter of fact, I'll ask you a question, see if you know the answer. If that's the case, why are we punished for the sins that we committed during the first Pesach of English? Pretty good question, huh? Good question. You never thought of it, right? Where a man Simcha of Devinz did think of it. And in his Meshach Chachmi, he has an amazing suggestion. As you look in Tanakh, and you'll see that the sins for which B'nai Yisrael were punished in Bais Rishon were all sins which they had accepted or imposed upon them before Har Sinai. The seven mitzvahs, some call that natural law, which Hashem has a right to impose upon all of humanity. And you know what the Gemara Numa says, what do we do wrong? Avodah Zarah, Gili Araya, Shvicha Zamim, all in the original seven. You'll say Shabbos is also, Shabbos we accepted in Mara, presumably on our own. But it's an amazing Meshachach. That's what he says. But of course, once we become B'meach HaShverish, from that time and on, Chalila V'chas, a person can be punished because we accepted it of our own. Not we didn't accept it on our own, our ancestors, and they accepted it for all of Klal Yisrael. The same as it's quoted with respect to Har Sinai, so too here. Mushba v'omim me'Har Sinai. But of course, so far we have no understanding why there should be any acceptance at Har Sinai, because we only did it forcibly, not voluntarily. That's the question. The Medrash Tanchuma, so Tos gives his own answer at first. Hold on. What's the question? The question is, watch this, look carefully. For lo kiblu ha'kzirol as a Torah, Asher kof alem ha'ne chodesh baruch ha'zahar kegigis, as it says, v'yisyatsu b'sachtis ha'har, shmos yutes, im l'kabim atem ha'sat Torah muta v'im lav, shom tek for us, as we said. V'im tom, ha'yes tosus kash. Ala Torah shebichsav kof alem ha'sahar. He told them the Ten Commandments. He made them put the mountain over their heads? No. Hello, mishah, sh'om alem m'kabim ha'sahar. Atem es haTorah, what anu kulam amru? Nasa v'nishma. Hey, Tosfos Kasha. Nasa v'nishma. We agreed to accept the Torah on our own. Why was it necessary for the Ribbono Shel Olam to have the mountain put over our heads as a tub, threatening us with burial if we say no? We already said yes. We did it already. Who here knows an answer to that question? Anybody? Yes.
One was Torah Shabbat
Sabbath. Ah, that's the Tanchuma's answer. Says the Medrash Tanchuma. There are other answers. If we have time, we'll talk about them. Said the Medrash Tanchuma. We accept it because it's not so much pain, not so much work, it's small. They don't want to accept it. Why? Because it takes much effort, much dedication, self-sacrifice. Now watch this. Another question which is famous. Watch this. Keep going. Everyone knows this pasuk. It's Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshecha b'chol meodecha. Yeah. How do you know that this Abba is Talmud? Next pasuk. This is Talmud. The first parsha Shema is no this worldly reward, zero. And the second parsha of Oyam Shemoa, as we well know, what does it say there? Oh, Sadi Mitar Arzachem. Right? That's Torah Shabbat. Parsha Shnia says, B'chol levavchem v'chol nafshchem. V'lo kosa b'chol ma'odchem. Everything in that question? Why is it that way? You say it every day. Every day you say it twice. B'chol levavchem v'chol nafshchem v'chol ma'odchem. And Parsha Shnia, B'chol levavchem v'chol nafshchem. What happened to ma'odchem? Missing in action. Where is it? The Tanchuma. He wants to have wealth, which they would receive from their bounty crops, from the rain Hashem promised them. Don't get enough sleep. As we said before, Or Godol, Or which is created the first day, it says, that is Talmud. And therefore, we know that the Kodesh Baruch Hu is giving us two different career paths. One is the career path of the first parsha of Shema, and one of the second parsha of Shema. The first parsha of Shema, and miodecha means two things according to Chazal. It means all your power and all your wealth. And a person must be willing to dedicate all of his powers and be willing to forego wealth if he wants to master the Torah Shabbat Peh and be included in the first parsha. It's only for yechidim. That's why it's lashon yachid. Levavcha, nafshcha, miodecha, yachid. Only a small number of people are going to reach this level. But for the rest of the klal, for all of klal Yisrael, they are told, b'chol levavchem v'chol nafshechem, not me'odchem, because they're busy on the farm with the rain and the grain. It's a very high level. It's a high level, but not as high. The Gemara in Masechta Brachos at the very beginning of the sixth perek has a discussion about this. And the Gemara tells us a dispute between Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai and Rabbi Yishmael. Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai says, "Woo, a person who works in the field is ain't also ritzon shamakom. He's not doing what God wants. What God really wants, a person should be learning all the time." Rabbi Yishmael says it's against the pasuk. Against the pasuk. Don't do that in the base medrash, you do that in the field. Clearly, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants you to do that. So, Tosis discusses, he wants you to do this, maybe he more want you to do that. The Gemara concludes. The Gemara says, Harbe Asu, Kirabi Yishmol, V'Olsa Biyodam, Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai will also be Adam. Many people tried Rabbi Shmuel's path, Hanik Imam Derech Eretz, as it says in the Mishnah in Avos, Yafet Talmud Torah Derech Eretz, and it worked. Harbe also Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, and it didn't work. Didn't work. So Shulchan Aruch writes in Aruch Chaim Kuf Nun Vav, a person is required to earn a living. Comes the Bir Halacha on the side and says it's false. That's true for the average individual. You have to earn a living. If you don't earn a living, Chalila V'chas, you'll be poor. It can go lead you to do Averis. But it only says Harbe also Kerab Shim Ben Yochai for the walls of Yodam. For the multitudes, it will not work. But there is a small number of individuals who are willing to dedicate themselves to the study of Torah Shabbat Peh and to forego the pleasures of this world up to a point, as we saw earlier in the Medrash Tanchuma. How will they live? They'll find someone to help them and they'll forego all the luxuries of this world. That's okay. But you have to belong to that small group. This is not for the masses. This is a very important background and so much importance of the Torah Shabbat Peh versus Torah Shabbat Chsav dichotomy, as explained so beautifully here in the Medrash Tanchum and Parshas Noach. And therefore, I dare say that everybody in this room has to be prepared for Matan Torah. Those who are involved in learning completely, they have to rededicate themselves to a greater level of Mesiris Nefesh. You have to read a Tanchuma, you have to give up so many of the world's pleasures and activities, etc., etc., in order to be able to become that kind of Talmud Chacham, who is going to be privileged to see that great light one day, who knows the difference between Usr and Mutter, know how to Pascha and a Sharla, to become a Shasya, to know the Talmud well. It's vast. It's vast. It becomes more vast every day. Torah Shabbat Peh keeps expanding. V'chai olam nota besochenu is parim v'ravim, like Natios. Chazal tell us. There's so much more. Because it is after the Gemara was written and the Rishonim and the Achronim and it keeps going on forever. What you learned in your Shiurim this year, the Rebbeim taught you, what you said on your own, is an addition to Torah Shabbat Peh, Chalkeinu B'Sorah Secha. And those who are fully immersed have to go prepared for an even greater degree of immersion. Those who are busy preparing for a career in the outside world, you are what the Shulchan Aruch requires. Shulchan Aruch demands that we prepare for careers in the outside world. But yet you too have to prepare for Kabbalah Satorah. Because Kabbalah Satorah is something which everybody must have. Some have more, some have less. But a person who's earning a living cannot say, I have to be V'yasavta D'ganecha, whatever modern version it is today, I can't learn Torah. Chas V'Shalom, you're required to learn Torah. The Gemara tells us in the Masechta Menachos that a person must learn Torah every day and every night, V'yisa Yom V'Laila, if not all day and all night, at least some of the day and some of the night, a morning Seder, a night Seder. And thank God, in recent decades, there's been a veritable explosion of Talmud Torah by Balabatim. I can tell you from the beginning of my rabbinate, and certainly when I was growing up, there was not much of Talmud Torah during the week. Not that much on Shabbos either. For people who are busy in the workplace. Thank God today, you see shuls are filled with people coming in the morning, coming in the evening, Sundays, and certainly on Shabbos. And they're learning Torah, Torah Shabbat Peh as well. Daf Yomi and in Morbi and Halacha, etc., etc. It's an explosion in the world. That's no question about it. So you have to belong to that explosion one way or the other. Either in the explosion of people who have devoted themselves completely to Talmud Torah, it's also exploded exponentially, or to what we call Balabatim, who devote themselves to the study of Torah Shabbat Peh whenever time allows, which is also a very, very high level. Either way, we are required to prepare ourselves for Kabbalah Satorah. This is the source in Medrash Tanchuma. I'd like to explain the importance of these two tracks and how each one of them is directly relevant for almost everybody sitting in this room. You see, we're preparing for Kabbalah Satorah on Shabbos, Erev Shavuos, we begin Sefer Bamidbar. Sefer Bamidbar is called the Chumash HaPekudim. It's called Numbers in English, Numbers. So the Mefarshim asked, there are many things in the book besides Numbers. Why call it Numbers? So the Nesiv, in its classic introduction to Sefer Bamidbar, explains that the two numbers, there's a numbering in Parshas Bamidbar and a numbering in Parshas Pinchas. And those two, if you will, the bookends of Sefer Bamidbar are the most fundamental elements insofar as they demonstrate the distinction between the beginning of Bamidbar and the end of Bamidbar. Chazal, when they say Bamidbar, is really three svarim. There are really seven, not three, Vayivan Sar is in between. And what it boils down to is that the beginning of Bamidbar is all about a supernatural existence. Supernatural existence. The end of Bamidbar begins the natural existence, preparing ourselves to enter into Eretz Yisrael. The Siv quotes the Medrash, Vayavdel Elokim, Bein Ha'or Vein HaChoshech, is Chazal say, that's Sefer Bamidbar. The Or is the Dor HaMidbar, which they lived with Hashem's Shechina manifest every moment. They didn't have to fight any wars, didn't have to plant any fields. They got the mud, the slav, the bear. Can we use an expression? They were in Karlal. They were learning all the time. No financial worries. That was their existence in the Midbar. That was called the Or. That's the first half of Sefer Bamidbar. The second half of Sefer Bamidbar, preparing to go into Eretz Yisrael, they're ready beginning to fight against Sichon Va'og. They're preparing to go into fight in Eretz Yisrael proper, B'nai Gad, B'nai Reuven. All that description at the end of Bamidbar is a preparing to go to Eretz Yisrael. And where are the two counts? The first count is in Parshas Bamidbar, we read it to Shabbos. And the second count is in Parshas Pinchas. It says in the Tziv there are a number of distinctions. I'll just focus on one because time isn't allowed to go into others. Where there are two Shvatim that really are a Chiddush. They're not sons of Yaakov. Who are they? Grandsons of Yaakov. They're Ephraim and Menashe. And if you open up your Chumash, this week's Parsha, you'll see that Ephraim is counted before Menashe. Parsha Bamidbar. Open Parsha's Pinchas, you'll see Menashe is counted before Ephraim. Now why is that so? Why is that so? Nothing in the Torah is a coincidence. Nothing is arbitrary. Everything has great wisdom behind it. So the Nitziv cryptically refers to what he's written elsewhere. I'll give you one source, there are many others. In Parshas Vayechi, we read that Yaakov Avinu, when he blessed Ephraim and Menashe, Sikel es Yodov ki Menashe Abuchor. He crossed his hands, he put his right hand on Ephraim, his left hand on Menashe, even though Yosef brought them in the other way, fully expecting his father to put his right hand on Menashe, who was the Bechor, and his left hand on Ephraim. But how should we say it? His father crossed him up. Huh? He crossed his hands, he crossed him up. Yes, the Netziv. You know, how old was Yaakov? How old was he at the time? Who knows? How old was he? No? 147. It wasn't a youngster. And you have to hold your hands and get such a long bracha. It's much easier to tell his son, yo, kids, just move over. Have Ephraim here and have Menashe here. It'll be much easier. What's this all about? Explains in the Tziv, no. Lohoyo liyakov the sakal son of El Hapachas Mamad Abonim. He says, no. He wanted Menashe on his right regal. Ephraim on the left regal. Why? Only the hands on the head should be different. Why? Ephraim is before Menashe. And in the Midbar he was a Rosh HaDegel. But in Pinchas it's the opposite. Why? Because b'inyanim ruchniim, in spiritual matters, says in the Tziv, Ephraim was greater. B'halichas olam, in worldly matters, Menashe was greater. So So the first count in Bamidbar, which was Shechinas Olam Arosha, L'malam Min HaTeva, Ephraim is first. But in Pinchas, they're about to go into Eretz Yisrael, it's already a natural existence, about to become, to come upon them. There we say, the Menashe comes first. Therefore, the hand on the head represents studying Torah, which you do with your head. Therefore, his right hand, the more powerful hand, had to be on Ephraim's head. However, the leg, the most powerful organ in the body, represents worldly accomplishments. There, Menashe had to be on the right leg, and there was no alternative but for him to be Sikil Es Yodav at age 147 for the duration of this entire bracha, which we say Amalach HaGol, Yisim Chalakim Kefram Echem Menashe, had no choice but to do it in this fashion. This is what it says in the Netziv, cryptically and briefly in his introduction to Bamidbar, which you read the very day before Kabbalah Satorah, and we always read it just before Kabbalah Satorah, and Pinchas, where it's reversed. So far, so good. But I'd like to add an additional dimension. The fact that Ephraim was greater in Torah and Menashe was greater in worldly matters, he just says it. The Tziv just says it. I read you from Pasuk Yudal in Perek Mem Ches and Sefer Bereishis. However, we can understand this based on earlier Pesukim and Rashis. For example, at the very beginning of Perek Mem Ches, the very first Pasuk, Vayomer LeYosef Yedei Avicha Chola. Someone tells Yosef his father, who? Doesn't say who. Vayomer, who? Says Rashi, Ephraim. He was Ragel Lifnei Yaakov B'Talmud. He was with Yaakov Avinu every single day. So when Yaakov got sick in Goshen, he ran to his father to tell him, hey, Saba is not feeling well, you better come quick. So Ephraim was Ragel until Yaakov Avinu B'Talmud. He was a Talmudist. He was the one of the Beresh Tanchuma. He studied all the time with Yaakov Avinu. Ragel B'Talmud. Torah Shabbat Peh. Fine. It was Menashe. Who knows where was Menashe when this is going on? Where was he? Was he in Goshen? Was he in Goshen with Yaakov, his grandfather? Or maybe he was with Mitzrayim, with Yosef, his father. Who knows? Who knows? So Rashi tells us in Parshas Miketz, V'heim lo yodu ki shomea Yosef, ki ha-melitz beinosa. This unnamed court interpreter is between them, and they have no idea that this man knows Hebrew. They didn't know. Who is this melitz beinosa? Who is he? I don't know. No one says, except for Rashi. Rashi tells us exactly who this Melitz is. None other than, who can guess by now? Menashe, Perek Membeis, Pasuk of Gimel, HaMelitz Beinosam. Who is it? Zeh Menashe Beno. So Menashe was a court interpreter. He was a man of the world, a politician. That's exactly why, maybe your mother once told you, accentuate the positive. My mother told it to me. So for Ephraim, who's the Ragel B'Talmud, he puts the right hand on his head. And for Menashe, who's a court interpreter, the worldly person, he puts him on his right foot. Got it? But it goes two steps further than that. Two steps further. We're going to go Vayechi and back to Miketz. In Vayechi, when Yaakov gives a bracha to Ephraim first, and Yosef protests, what is Yaakov's response? He tells his son Yosef, Yodati b'ni yodati. I know. Gamhu Menashe, yiel am v'gamhu yigdal. He's going to be great. V'ulam ochi v'akoton yigdal mimenu, v'zaroya melo agoyim. But Ephraim's going to be greater. What does that mean? Explains Rashi. It's referring not only to them themselves, but to their most famous descendants. Yilam Asid Gidon Lotzes Vimenu. Gidon, a warrior. A warrior. Lech Bechokhachozev Oshadas Yisrael. Gidon was known for his ingenious military ingenuity, planning. He fooled them all. You know the story in the Don't Say Beshoftim. He was outmanned, outgunned. And they had 300 people, and they made lanterns, and they made shofars, and they broke barrels, and they confused the enemy completely. They ran away for nothing. A warrior. Man of the world. And who is the descendant of Ephraim to which he refers? This is none other than, who knows? Yoshua ben Nun. Also, Yoshua, that says, Moshe Kibo Torah B'Sinai Masor Yoshua. Yoshua ben Nun is the great Torah scholar who succeeds Moshe Rabbeinu. But there's a fundamental difference between our approach to these two aspects of life. The Torah aspect and the worldly aspect. In the worldly aspect, we continue to innovate. We must innovate. If we don't, we'll be lost. Can you imagine? After Gideon had this innovative plan to fool the Plishtim, and it was undoubtedly written up in all the newspapers at the time, and then he tries the same scheme again. He gets slaughtered. Slaughtered. You can't fool us. You can fool us once. You can't fool us twice. You had no ammunition. It was just a bluff. If you fight the last war, you lose. If you don't lose, you lose people. This was the mistake, sorry to say it, of the Yom Kippur War. But now, right today, tonight, is the anniversary of the end of the Six-Day War. How did it start? It started with an incredible, miraculous event when Kadosh Baruch Hu enabled the Israeli Air Force to completely surprise the enemy. They flew close to the ground, literally under the radar, and they destroyed just about the entire Egyptian Air Force on the ground. Once that happened, we had control of the skies. I mean, there were casualties, but not all that many in the Sinai. You know, wiped them out. So, Yom Kippur War, when Israel knew that the Egyptians were massing on the Suez Canal, what me worry? We have air superiority. Come on, no problem. What happened? They attacked. We sent up the Air Force on Yom Kippur. We didn't know that the Russians gave the Egyptians surface-to-air missiles. You didn't have to aim. You had no aim. Just shoot it up. It's heat-seeking missiles. You know how many planes went down, how many pilots were lost, but even how many more tankists were lost because there was no air cover. We fought the last war. Took a couple of weeks. We figured out to make infrared and decoys. We figured it out, but not before we lost thousands of troops. Rachmana Litzlan, hello, Mr. Krieger, welcome. We lost thousands of troops because we fought the last war. You can't fight the last war. You can't be a Gideon without innovation. You have to innovate. When you innovate in worldly matters, you must be an innovator. You cannot be someone who was doing what came before. There has to be new inventions. It's not only true in war. It's true in all worldly areas. It's true in careers. Gentlemen, how many of you plan to go into the same career as your great-grandfather? If you know what he did. Probably if he lived in Europe, or great-grandfather, probably he was a tailor, or he was a cobbler, or he had a little store. No one's doing it anymore. They want to come to totally different careers. And how about, you see this thing on the table there? You see that thing? That didn't exist when I was young. And what existed 10 years ago is now obsolete. Maybe 10 months is obsolete in some parts of the world. Always innovation. In worldly matters, there's always innovation. Has to be. And that's Gideon. Gideon, descendant of Menashe. But in Torah, we go back to the beginning. We go back to Har Sinai. In Torah we say, Moshe kibel Torah Mesor Yoshua. Chazal tell us in the Gemara Pnei Moshe ki pnei Chama, pnei Yoshua ki pnei Levona. Doesn't just mean that Moshe is greater. It means that Yoshua is a reflection. We try to reflect what came before. We don't try to forget what came before and something new all the time. Oh no. We try to maintain as much as we can of the heritage of the Torah Shabbat Peh that we spoke about earlier. Yes, there is Chiddush here and there, no doubt about it. But not Chiddush for the sake of Chiddush. Chiddush, yeah, we study Torah, Yom V'Laila. They're going to be Chiddushim. But our basic attempt is just to understand what came before and to reflect the glory of old. That's a fundamental difference between the way we approach Torah matters and the way we approach worldly matters. And that's why the descendant who is representative of Menashe is Gideon the warrior, the Kohachazeh, new strategies, and the representative of Ephraim is Yoshua, who was a loyal Talmud of Moshe Rabbeinu Loyomish Mitocha Oel, who just tries to capture as much of the radiance of his master as he can. And that's the way it's been throughout the generations. Throughout the generations, the great Torah leaders attempted to capture the glory of those who came before. And yes, those who were really great had many chidushim, many new things, but it's based on what came before. It came to them through the toil that we spoke about earlier, Yom V'Laila, put in so much time into the vast Torah Shabbat Peh, and they gave up on worldly pleasures, and they were able to have chidushim. But I'll tell you a secret. All of you can also have chidushim. Maybe not as many, maybe not as great. Chalkeinu b'sarah secha. Even if you are involved in worldly matters as you are, most of the world has to be Menashe. Most of the world, as we said before, only a few are privileged with the Ephraims. But the Menashes have to learn as well. It's just a matter of priority. And so we say to our children, Yisim chalokim ke Ephraim v'chim Menashe, we mean success in both areas. They be successful in their Torah and in their worldly pursuits. Vayosim as Ephraim l'fnei Menashe. Ephraim comes first. As you know, the motto in our yeshiva is Torah Mada, not Mada v'Torah. Oh no. Vayosim as Ephraim l'fnei Menashe. Every day starts with Torah. In the afternoon is Mada. This is very priorities are very, very important. Critical. These are lessons that we all have to learn in preparing for Kabbalah Satorah. Kabbalah Satorah is incumbent upon each and every one of us, every single individual, whether he is going to be a full-time learner and try his best to approximate the unbelievable, difficult challenge presented in the Medrash Tanchuma. He has to prepare for Kabbalah Satorah, for sure. And if someone who's, a Menashe, who's has a college degree and is going to go into business or whatever profession, he certainly requires preparation for Kabbalah Satorah. Famous in certain sense, it's harder because he's balancing two things, one with the other. And he has to know that even he has to put in his own life. When a father blesses his son, Kephraim and Menashe means not two different people, a schizo, the same person who has a Ephraim within him and a Menashe within him. And the Ephraim has to come first. Maybe he may have to spend more hours in his Menashe, but his priority in terms of values is his Ephraim. I was supposed to end at 4 o'clock, and I want to say a few words about the Krieger family, if I may, at the end. You're probably wondering, this is Mr. Mordechai Krieger Shalita, an alumnus
of... a few words.
After I finish, you can say all the words you want. Who was an alumnus of our yeshiva, who I know for 36 years. How do I know him? He was living in the Five Towns, and I was in Riverdale. But you see his son, was sitting in the back, entered my shir. He was still in MTA. And he was an alumnus, if I'm not mistaken, of HALP, elementary school, if I'm not mistaken, which was probably, at that time, the best, if not one of the best, feeder schools for MTA and into my shir at the time. And he had an interesting chavrusa when he came to my shir. Some of you may know him. Now, as the world turns, he serves as Rosh Hashiva of HALP. Who could identify the Rashiv of Hell? What's his name? Who knows? Oh, Yisrael Kamenetsky. Then we called him Yissi. Then and we called him Jonah then. Now he's a Rav Yisrael and he's a Rav Naftali Herzl Yonah. Name changes are all fine. They learned Bechavrusa with great Asmada, but they were not only good in the Beis Medrash, they were both great ball players. as was Mr. Krieger in his day. Outstanding, outstanding athlete. We had many, many connections over the years. So much so that after Rabbi Krieger left our yeshiva, went to learn in Eretz Yisrael, ended up being a Talmud Muvuk of the late Goyim Vitzadik, Rav Chaim Pinchas Scheinberg, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. Ooh, very, very close. So much so that when he got smicha from him, he was his Masada Kiddushin, and his wife, Aleha Shalom, her maiden name was Ziva Willig. So the families continue. Although I don't know how we're related exactly, we're both Levium. I actually was called up to be an aide ksuba under the wedding. People were gasping, how can I be an aide if we're both named Willig? It's not like Cohen, you know, everyone has named Cohen. But we don't know how we're related, so therefore it was okay. And as the world turns around now, my son Moshe Willig is working in a yeshiva called Torah Or, under the son of Rabbi Scheinberg. So you see the connections go on. And I have such fond memories of all the Kriegers, of both your son and your two daughters in Camp Marasha, went on for many years. And the connections still continue. The connections go on and on and on. And Mr. Krieger, Zolzayin Gezutten Stark, is a man who, Baruch Hashem, is a man of the world, not just on the basketball court, but in we'll call it the real estate court. And he did quite well, and is a big Baal Tzedakah. But is also a Mechaber Svarim. Dozens of Svarim, all called Chasdei Hashem. Even some of them are in English now. And it has Haskama for Rabbi Scheinberg. And Rabbi Scheinberg writes it as Haskama. I give Haskama because this man, especially is he someone who is busy with his Parnasa, and still he's able to be so devoted to his Torah, to say Chidushim all over the place, Chasdei Hashem and many Mesechtas and many other Inyanim. That deserves a special Haskama. That can serve as a role model for individuals such as most of you who are going to be going into professional fields. Doesn't mean you have no obligation to learn Torah. You have an obligation to learn Torah as much as you can, and when you're able to be mechadish chidushe Torah, and if you're able to disseminate your chidushe Torah, this is what our yeshiva stands for. This is what it stands for. And we have to celebrate both role models. The role model of Mr. Krieger, the role model of Rabbi Krieger. The model of Mr. Krieger.
Rabbi,
I got smicha. You got smicha. Forgive me.
Rabbi Belsky.
Forgive me? Okay. The role
I got four years.
How old were you when you got to speak Rabbi Belsky?
60 years old.
Rabbi Sai. Means until 60, he was busy in Parnassus. Since he's writing Chasdei Hashem. Okay. But in any event, they're both role models. The role model of someone who's growing up, bringing up his children in the five towns, if I may. Oh, that's also exploded since your son came to my Shia 36 years ago.
Right.
And those who are learning now are living in Lakewood, New Jersey. Rabbi Krieger Jr. has been living for many years. And Steigen put out Svarim on Mikvos. These are role models for all of us. I want to end by wishing all of you that you prepare properly for Kabbalah Satorah. I want to wish Rabbi Krieger, father and son, that they too prepare properly for Kabbalah Satorah and continue to help Klal Yisrael in furthering the education of young Talmidei Chachamim and our Bas HaTorah for many years. Amen v'yamin. Now we'll hear some words from Rabbi Krieger.
Gentlemen, I'm going to speak very, very briefly because I don't want to take away from the beautiful address by Rabbi Willig. It's good that I came late because my whatever it is. Anyway, it's somebody's fault, but it's okay. We came here. I'm sponsoring this year. I'm sponsoring all the Rosh Chodesh Shiurim, and I want to leave you with a question. Now, I hear you all learning, and I give a shiur on Ein Yaakov, so I take the Agarta out of it. But all the Gemara is really Agarta. Because if you have to go back to the Chumash in order to learn properly. Anyway, I'm sponsoring this, and as a sponsor, I'm taking this privilege to speak a little bit. I'm going to ask you a question. I hope this is not condescending to you. But if you want to, you come to me. If you don't want to, you don't have to go. Between now and the next year. Now, Rabbi Soloveitchik, your Rebbe's, who was here, alluded to this, because he went back to learning. He was such a great man, such a great mind, that he alluded to this. So the one who came closest to answering it was a student of Rabbi Soloveitchik. But the question is, it says, Shuvu Bonim Shovim Chutz Me'acher. Okay, you understand what that means? That everybody can do tshuva except Acher. And the question is, and I don't know if Rabbi Willie has the answer also.
Probably not.
The question is, why not? Why not? Now, I give $50, I hope it's not condescending to you, to anybody between now and the next Rosh Chodesh year, which I'll come again, I'll speak again, but nobody has answered this question except the student of Rabbi Soloveitchik, who was a great man and a great mind. He went back to learning Chumash. So you have to see the big picture. The big picture is that you have an answer. If you have an answer for that, then I see that you're thinking. It's not that you're answering a question. I see that you're thinking. So that's the question. Anybody has the answer to that question, he gets $50 from me. And if he wants the $50, he gets the $50. If he doesn't want it, it's okay. I give it to the doctor. But as I take the privilege, and it's good enough. It's good that you let me speak at the end.
Of course.
Rather than the beginning. Because right. I don't take away from yours.
Thank
from
you.
Your speaking beautiful.
Thank you. Thank you.
Beautiful shiur that you
thank
do.
You. Thank
I'm
you so
sorry,
much.
I'm not addressed.
You're doing very well.
And
we even end, we call it an end, on-time end. It's supposed to end at 4 o'clock. They go back to learn. It's exactly 4 o'clock. Go back to learn, Rabbi Osai.
Remember, think about the answer to that question.
Question. How can it be puts me out there?
An excellent
that's the question.
Okay.
Right. You answer that.
Thank you very much, Rabbi Krieger. The shiurim, the entire series, they're sponsored. Leil Nishmas, Representative Rabbi Yaakov Meir, Marzchana Hinda, Basher Yitzchak Isaac Krieger, and Leil Nishmas, Rabbi Chaim Meir, Rabbi Yisrael, Marzchana Basher Ben Apella Herzl Fuchs.